Okay. Welcome back to the Armor of God, Part 7. It is official. We are now beating both Star Wars and The Fast and the Furious with the longest running series. You can throw Rocky in there as well. We are winning. West Wing. We can go for seasons. That's for now. You know, Hollywood's coming out with more, but for now we're in the lead. And I don't know about you, but I feel a lot more prepared in this spiritual battle that we're in, and I hope that you are too. Today is going to be a little bit different than the other six parts of that. But before we get into that, let's read together this piece of scripture. All right. And anybody have it memorized, by the way? You don't have to say it right now. I'm not going to put you on the spot. Anybody halfway there? Quarter? Kinda? One sentence? Anybody got a sentence going to throw at me? Yes, thank you. Okay, here we go. One final word. Read it with me, please. Here we go. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Amen. Okay, so let's review what we've been going through, because, you know, seven different messages is a lot of things to keep track of. So I'm going to give you some multiple choice questions, but fair warning, they're out of order. Okay, so this is a real test to see what you remember. Number one, this piece of armor allows us to move around in our everyday lives in peace. Is it A, the flip-flops of fortitude, B, high tops of heavenliness, C, boots of bravery, or D, the shoes of the gospel of peace?
D!
Shoes of the gospel of peace, yes. Next one, this piece of armor is our first line of defense against the spiritual attacks. It is not only believing, but putting our trust in Jesus. Is it the force field of fierceness, the screen of serenity, the cover of courage, or the shield of faith? Shield of faith, there you go. This piece of armor helps win the war by giving us eternal life. It also helps us battle against sin by encouraging us to live righteously. Is it the vest of vigilance, the coat of confidence, the bustier of boldness, or the breastplate of righteousness? Breastplate of righteousness. Yes, if we say that out loud together, that's more of the scripture that we have memorized. Here we go. Breastplate of righteousness. This piece of armor helps us transform our thoughts and attitudes by getting into God's word, and then helps us to live out this truth in our daily lives. Is it suspenders of service, the girdle of gratitude, the strap of strength, or the belt of truth?
D-belt of truth.
I bet that's the first time girdle and gratitude have ever been used together in a sentence. Belt of truth. Next one. This piece of armor, when we put it on, is taking the gift of salvation that's offered to us. We are to live every day like we are saved. Is it the cap of capriciousness, the beanie of bravado, the fedora of fidelity, or the helmet of salvation?
The helmet of salvation.
Okay, so clearly you guys have been paying attention. That was awesome. 100%. You are ready for the bonus question. What do all of these things have in common? Belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shoes of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation. A, they all look great in gold lamé. This should be an accent right there. 2B, they are all appropriate dress for an afternoon wedding. C, they're all part of Kanye West's new fall fashion line. Or D, they're all part of our defensive armor.
D.
They are all part of our defensive armor, absolutely. Yes, we've been talking about defense so far. That's our battle plan. All these things we've been talking about, we wear for protection whenever the enemy comes at us. They keep us safe from Satan's schemes or from his plans, or as scripture calls it, his fiery arrows or darts. But victory in any situation doesn't come from just having a good defense. Victory only comes from having a good offense as well. And this is true of any situation where you've got two sides battling it out. Chicago Blackhawks have a couple of fantastic goalies, right? Crawford and Niemi. They're amazing. But if they only had a good defense, right, on the ice, if that's all they had were goalies out there, they certainly wouldn't win a game, or definitely not the Stanley Cup. The most they could ever hope for was a tie, 0-0, because they didn't have any offense. In any football game, you've got to not only have a great defensive line, but you have to have a great offensive line in order to have victory for the season. You need both components to be victorious. Our piece of armor today, the sword of the Spirit, is our offense. It's our way to attack Satan on this battlefield. Now, I know the idea of attacking Satan makes some people very uncomfortable, right? The idea that we're going to attack him. But it is our responsibility to do that. Remember a few weeks back, we were talking about the shield of faith, and I used a quote that I loved by Charles Spurgeon, who's a British preacher and a theologian. He said, like the Spartans, every Christian is born a warrior. It is his destiny to be assaulted, and it is his duty to attack. Some of us wish that we could live our lives blending into this world. We don't want to make waves. We want to have our defensive armor on, right? So when that arrow comes, we can block it. We can keep ourselves safe or knock it another way. But that's about all we want to do. We'd be happy if we could live this life going undetected by Satan. Many of us would consider that a personal victory. But as children of God, we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ and his kingdom, and we are not called to blend in. We are called to embrace our spiritual identity and accept the responsibility to attack Satan. Let me say that again. We're supposed to do that. That's our plan. We're supposed to attack Satan. In the Garden of Eden, after the fall of mankind, after all the sin happened, when God the Father was talking about the relationship between us and Satan, this is what he had to say. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity. Enmity means an intense, deep-seated hatred. He said, I will put hatred between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. God said we should hate Satan because he has placed that between us. And not just any hatred, a deep-seated, intense hatred. And it's that hatred that should be fueling our attack of him. We're supposed to attack. It says he's going to strike our heel, but we're going to crush his head. That's us in the story. When it talks about Eve and your offspring, we are the offspring. Unfortunately, what ends up happening a lot of time is Satan strikes our heel and we go, ow, that really, really hurt. I'm going to put on another pair of socks. Or I'm going to put on some boots. Or I'm going to put on another piece of defensive armor. And really what we should be doing is turning around and crushing his head. That was God's plan. And really, to keep going with the analogy, how many of us, if you saw a serpent, you know, kind of in that vein, you wouldn't just want to run away? I can't tell you how many times when I've been involved in spiritual battle, I just want it to go away. I want it to go away, or I want me to go away. Either way, I don't want to deal with it. But that's not God's plan. God's plan is not that we just don't deal with it. God's plan is that we turn around and we crush his head with the word of the Spirit. My father, when I grew up, had something called, something called a snake gun. Anybody grow up with that kind of thing? Snake gun? Okay. This is really not as bad as it looks. It's a little bitty short thing. It's about this big. And if you know anything about guns, it was a .410 caliber, right? It was a shotgun. It was not very big. Couldn't bring down a very big animal, but it could kill a snake. It was not for hunting. It was when we would go hiking and fishing. Because in Louisiana, we have something called water moccasins, right? And they're poisonous, and they swim all the way up, and they're after the same fish that you are. So we always brought this with us. You didn't go anywhere if you weren't ready to attack with this. To not bring it out in certain areas where we would go fishing would just be crazy. You were going to get attacked, and the best you'd have is a paddle. That's not going to cut it. You had to have something to attack with. If you've ever watched Lord of the Rings, Carrie's talking about it kind of today with a Hobbit, Lord of the Rings. You ever watched Lord of the Rings? You know this guy, this character in front, Aragorn, right? Or if you've read the books by J.R.R. Tolkien. Aragorn was part of a royal family, right? He was born to be king. But he decided to live his life as a ranger, kind of like a nomad going here and there. He didn't really take a side in the beginning. He wasn't taking sides in this war that was happening between good and evil. But eventually a time came when he was asked to take a side, to take up the responsibility that was given to him. I want to show you just a short clip today. I've probably shown this to you many times. It's one of my favorite movies. This is Aragorn with the sword.
We are outnumbered, Aragorn.
That was smooth, Corey. By taking up the sword in this movie, Aragorn is accepting his role as king. He's accepting the role that he was born to play. When we come into our spiritual battle, God is saying through his servant Paul, take up your sword. It is what you were born again to do. Let go of the ranger, so to speak, and be who you were born to be. We were not created to go through this life undetected and camouflaged. When spiritual attacks come, our first reaction is not to get away or to just have them disappear. God created us to attack, and we have to take our sword and embrace who we are and the role that we're supposed to play in this spiritual battle. And look at this passage again that we start with every week. I'm not going to make you read it because I shrunk it down. I know some of you are squinting back there. But I want you to just pay attention to what I've put in red. Put on God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. Put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy. And after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground. I want you to notice it doesn't say hunker down. It doesn't say be on guard or be careful. It doesn't say just protect yourself from. It says resist the devil. And the word resist here means resist in a hostile way. We have to embrace the idea that in this spiritual battle, he has given us a sword because we are expected to use it against the enemy in a hostile way. And this is not anything new. This is how God has always called his people to act. Think of Moses. You don't think it would have been easier for Moses to stay in Midian with his God, with his father-in-law Jethro and his new wife and their kids? He had everything he needed there. But God said, take up your sword and go fight against Pharaoh. These are my words. God's word are the sword of the Spirit. I'm going to give you my words. Now go fight. David wasn't even old enough to be in the army. It wasn't his responsibility. But God called him to go on the offensive. Elijah, the prophet, when he was kind of battling or dueling the 450 prophets of Baal, you know why he did that? Because he challenged them. He went on the offensive. And then, when Peter and John were standing before the Sanhedrin, right, they were basically arrested for preaching about the gospel. They were brought to defend themselves, right? They were on trial. They were defending. They could have actually been defensive and said whatever they needed to get out of that situation, but they didn't. They went on the offensive, and they were actually offensive. They said, we're not going to listen to you. We're going to listen to God. You think you have authority, but I don't care about your authority. I care about God's authority. God calls us to go on the offensive for him, and not just his heroes of faith, but all of us. So how do we do that? How do we go on the offensive for God? First, we have to go back to that scripture, verse 10, that says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We have to recognize that it's only in his power, not our own, that we can go on the offensive in this battle. We, by ourselves, are no match for Satan. We cannot be clever enough. We can't be smart enough. We cannot outmaneuver him. We can't outthink him. As Eve discovered in the garden, it's not even safe to have a conversation with him by ourselves. He's been around a lot longer than we have. He knows a lot more than we do, and he is a supernatural being. We are no match for him. There is a very good reason Scripture calls him the king of this world. Now, this past Monday, we took the kids to Great America. Anybody been to Great America? Yeah, it was very fun. A great time. We went to Kidsopolis. And in Kidsopolis, there are these logs that are cemented to the ground. And while we were there, I saw this group of boys playing King of the Hill. I'm not talking about the TV show. Anybody play King of the Hill when you were younger? King of the Hill is basically where you've got a slide or a hill or a log. And the idea is to fight to be the only kid standing at the top of the hill. Or the rock. Or the log. Similar to that.
See, we have them.
And if you've ever played that game, you know that even the smallest kid can do well in that game. It was the only one on top.
Yeah, I know.
It's a kilt. In a game of King of the Hill, even little kids can be good, right? I was the youngest of three boys, but I knew if I backed up far enough, I could get enough momentum running, I could just touch my brother, he'd fall off, right? Or my brother Michael was 6 years older, if we both grabbed the same hand, we were enough weight, we could pull him off, right? We knew the way, the King of the Hill just changes constantly. It's fun, but, you know, when we try to battle Satan on our own power, that's what it's going to be like. We're going to get constantly knocked down. We're going to keep trying to get back up there, but he's going to knock us down. Because it's Satan and not us that are king of this hill called earth. We have to do it in God's power. And God's power is in his word, which means we fight back against Satan using his word. What's that going to look like in our daily lives? I'm going to give us just a couple of examples. It could be many, many things, but today I just want to focus on a couple of things that I think are pretty common to all of us. Many times, Satan attacks our marriages and our families. See, he likes to point out shortcomings and failings of our spouses or of our children. He likes to distract us with everything they do that gets on our nerves rather than focusing on the things that we do and how much grace and forgiveness that God has given us. He doesn't want us to draw the connection that just like God's forgiveness has changed who we are, the grace and forgiveness that we give to them can also change who they are. No, he wants to keep us alienating each other. He wants us to hold grudges and not sit down and talk things through. But we know we're supposed to fight for our family. So when Satan is trying to tear your family apart, I want you to turn around and fight for your marriages and fight for your families. Ephesians 5 tells us that we are to love our spouses like our own bodies. There is no he and she or me and you. You are one person, you know? I know it tells me that I'm supposed to love my wife like Christ loved the church. So since Christ didn't turn his back on me, I'm not turning my back on my family. You turn around and you use God's truth of Ephesians 5 to fight that battle. Sometimes he attacks our relationship with God. He likes to tell us that God doesn't care about us or what we're going through right now, or God's too busy. He's got so much going on. It's like a bite on our heel. So turn around and crush his head. Give him 1 Peter 5:7 that tells us, give all your worries to God because he cares about you. Or Romans 8:38, which says, nothing can ever separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. We respond to his lies with God's truth. Sometimes Satan likes to attack our peace. Boy, he doesn't like us to be peaceful. Maybe it's through suffering or illness or the suffering of a loved one. He'll often try to make us grow impatient with God for allowing us to have to endure suffering or things we don't like he's abandoned us in our pain. But that's a lie. You fight back to that with Psalms 22 that says that he has not abandoned us in our time of suffering, but he is with us and he hears us. Or Romans 5:3-5 that says, you know what? He can even bring blessings through your suffering. Or Romans 8:28 that says, God can take even the crappy things that happen in your life and make them work for his good when we're called according to his purpose and his plan. Sometimes Satan likes to attack our identity in Christ by telling us, you know what? This Christian life is too hard. Where I work, the friends who I'm hanging out with, the relationships that I'm in, it's just too much. You know, no one can be this good. So whether it's sexual purity, or extending grace to other people, or being slow to anger, we have to remind ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5 says, yeah, that used to be true, but not anymore. Because that's not who you are. You've been changed, been remade in Jesus Christ. Or Philippians 4:13 that tells us you don't have to rely on your own strength. We can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. When you don't have it, guess what he's going to do? He's going to give it to you. God's word tells us that. And then God's provision. He wants you to doubt that, a.k.a. finances. Anybody been attacked in finances? If I could raise both my feet, I would raise both my feet as well. This week, Marie and I applied for a loan. We were going to refinance our house and lower our payments. And got the phone call this week that the appraisal went down. It appraised for less than we bought the house for. And I got to tell you, at that moment, what I was thinking was, God, give me something. Give me your word. What does it say in there? I need to know what you're going to do for me. And I needed Jeremiah 29:11. You know, God is sovereign, and his plans are to prosper me. They're to give me a future and a hope. I don't have to worry about any of that stuff. He's going to take care of me. I know Philippians 4:19 that God is going to supply all of my needs. He is sovereign over loan companies. He is sovereign over jobs. He is sovereign over marriages, over our relationship with peace. God's word is what we use to attack. So anytime Satan throws something your way, no matter what it is, our response is always the word of God. Remember when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness by Satan? Every single attack, Jesus responded, right? When he was tempted with food during his fast, he said, it is written, people don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He was tempted to throw himself down, let the angels take care of you. He said, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. And when he was tempted to have power over the entire earth, he said, get out of here, Satan, first. And then, for the scriptures say that you are to serve the Lord your God and only him. Each counterattack from Jesus began with, it is written, or for the scriptures say. Now think about it. That's Jesus. Don't you think he was pretty good with words on his own? right? I mean, this is the guy in Scripture who's called the Word, right? He is the Word became flesh. Something tells me he was a pretty smooth talker. But even he did not engage Satan other than using God's Word. And neither should we. So the question becomes, are we ready when the attack comes? You know, I've given us some possible examples of attacks that are going to happen. But the reality is, we don't know what it's going to be, or when it's going to come, or what it's going to be about. That's true of any war situation. And that's why it's so important for warriors to train so that they're ready for anything. That's what made the Roman army so successful at the rise of the Roman Empire. They had professional soldiers. They trained every single day so that they were ready. They went against each other with wooden swords so they could go full force. Someone attacks, I do this, I react. They had muscle memory. There was no thinking, right? Because if in battle, someone's coming at you and you go, okay, this is my left side. Is it here? Is it there? No, you're going to get taken down, right? They need to just react and not think. And yet, how many times in our spiritual battles have we been at a loss for what God's Word says? You know, someone's rude to us at school or at work, and you think to yourself, okay, I know it says something about an eye or a tooth or a leg. Give me something, Lord, because I need your peace. I need to know how I'm supposed to respond, right? Or we're trying to fight against lies. Can you call upon God's truth in a situation? Loan company calls, job calls, I'm sorry, we don't need you anymore, whatever it is. Can you call upon God's word? Have you trained enough so that you don't even need to think, you can just react? I know sometimes we get caught up in having the Bible on our phones or having the Bible on the internet, I'll just look it up. But what happens if it's not with you? Or what happens when the situation hits us so hard we don't have the strength to pick it up and dig for it? Can you find it? We need to be in training every day with the Word of God so that when the time comes, we simply react. We don't have to think. You know, many times I think that's the reason we shirk our responsibility to attack. We don't turn around and crush his head because we forgot our sword at home. It's sitting on the shelf somewhere. We've got to get into God's Word on a daily basis and train. That's what our training is. First, we need to read it. Right? You're never going to know it if you don't read it. And there are so many reading plans that break down God's Word into easy, bite-sized chunks. Right? Please don't be intimidated by it. I brought some things down here today. Bible in a Year. There's a reading, 365 of them in here. You can read the whole thing in a year. If that's intimidating to you, do it in 2 years. Do it in 3 years. Just put a bookmark in it and keep going. If you're scared of Bible language, this is the Message. The Message puts it basically in a paraphrase in everyday language. It's great to understand. If you're not such a fan of that, a more recent one out is called The Story. This reads like a novel, right? There are no verses and chapters. It's God's story from beginning to end, so you get it. It even has a timeline in the front that takes you through everything that God wants us to know in his word. Trust me, it's in there. There are so many different ways that you can use to read his word, but read it. Right? That's what's important. I want you to think about how many years you've been a Christian. How many years have you believed in Jesus Christ, placed your faith in him? And on your own, without raising your hand or saying anything out loud, how many times have you read through his word? Now think about how many other books that you've read, or TV series that you've watched, or video games that you've conquered. How does that compare with God's Word? Now, I'm not saying that to shame anybody. Those things are not inherently bad. You don't have to stop doing them. My point is, there are some things that have found their way into our daily routine. We watch TV every day. Nothing wrong with that. But it fits in our daily routine. We've made a spot for it, right? Video games, nothing wrong with that. We've made it fit in our daily routine. God's Word needs to join that list of things that we've made a place to fit in our lives. That's all I'm saying. We need to study and meditate on His Word, right? So if reading it is knowing what it says, studying it is understanding what it means. It's more careful reading. Meditating is when you just think about it throughout the day. You know, I'm going to take a little chunk of Scripture and I'm going to think about that all day long. What could that mean here? How can I apply it in this situation? What about that one? Right? What does it mean when Paul says this to the Ephesians? Does the fact that he's saying this from prison change anything? Maybe I'm going to do a little reading, find out what was Ephesians like at that time. There are a lot of great studies out there to help you understand things. You know, this is just a couple. Here's one. Great for working through marriages. They can be topical like that. They can take you through God's word. Here's one on the book of James. It lets you, it asks you questions. It prompts you when you don't know how to dig deeper so that you have a way to dig deeper. There's a lot of things we can do even when we're not sure how to approach it on our own. And then lastly, memorizing. You need to memorize God's word so that when we're attacked, we've got the weapon to use. Can you imagine if you're walking down the street and you see a group of guys that are walking towards you and you know it's inevitable, they're going to attack you, right? And so you start looking in your pockets because you know you got a weapon in your pocket that there's not a person in this world that can stand up against. They get closer to you and you can't feel it. You're looking for it. They get closer to you. It's kind of like looking for your keys. You know it's here somewhere, but you can't find it. Don't let God's word be like that. You've got a weapon that the enemy cannot stand up against. There is no stopping you with God's word in your memory. Let me give you an example. How important God's word is, to get it memorized and in that brain so that you can use it at any time. So let's give a little memory example. Let's suppose you were at the grocery store and this cute young guy leans over to this cute young girl and he says, "Hey, I just met you. And this is crazy, but here's my number." Yes! See, it just pops into your head. Why? Because it's in your memory. Or let me give you another one. You're just you know, walking down the street, talking to your friend, and they say, "You know, I've got this friend of mine."
No.
She's just a small town girl. She's living in a lonely world. She took the midnight train.
To Georgia.
Going anywhere? Going in. But you can take a midnight train to Georgia. Yes, 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 absolutely. Yes. Yes. But you see how quickly and easily things come to your mind when they're memorized, right? Now, you can make the excuse, you know, "Oh, but that's to Melody, or I listen to that on the radio." It doesn't matter why it's memorized, but once it's in your memory, you've got it. It doesn't matter. I can tell you it's happening in a grocery store. You could be in your car. You've got it. There's no denying that this is in your memory for you to use. That's the way we need to be with God's word. Satan can never catch us off guard. He can attack us anywhere he wants to. If you've got God's word memorized, you can fight back. Go on the offensive and crush his head anytime, anywhere. So do it in whatever way works for you. If you need help getting started, please come to Carrie or myself. We've got a lot of resources. We can help you. You know, do you want to go this way? Do you want to go that way? Whatever it is, just get into God's word, study it, and get it into your memory. It is our destiny to be assaulted, but it is our duty to attack. We must recognize who we are and embrace what God has called us to do. We are not helpless in this spiritual battle. We have complete access to the one weapon that Satan does not stand a chance against, and that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But it is up to you if you carry it around with you or not. Please pray with me. Holy Spirit, show me specifically today the truths of the Word of God that I will need to counter the snares of the enemy. Bring them to mind throughout this day and every day. And continue in prayer with me, please. Bow your heads. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that through your Holy Spirit, you used it to bring us to saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus. And thank you that in this spiritual battle, which we're in every day, Lord, you have given us your word, which is the ultimate weapon against Satan. Please, Father God, give us the will and the desire to use it, and to know it and to memorize it so that we can go on the offensive for you. Each one of us, Lord, is probably in a different place, but there is not one of us here who doesn't need to know more of your word, who doesn't need more training. Father, we ask you to help those who have trouble seeing themselves as part of your offense. Help us to embrace our role of attacking Satan and his enemies. We ask you to help those of us who are willing but have yet to get into a pattern of reading your word on a regular basis. Help us to make the decision today not to go through this war without an offensive plan anymore. Help those of us who need to ask for help, but just haven't felt comfortable enough to admit what we don't know. Help us to recognize that it's an attack, even that trying to keep us from using your word. And help those of us who have been good about reading your word, but not memorizing it. Help us to take our training to the next level. We want to be your special forces, Lord, in this spiritual war. And help those of us who are currently memorizing to stay strong. To stay strong and use what we've learned, not only for our own good, but for the good of the people around us, for the good of this new neighborhood that we're moving into, Father, for the good of changing lives for your good and for your glory, for the good of saving more people so that your kingdom, Lord, will come. Help us to be bold enough to speak your encouragement into the lives of others. Thank you for this sword, Lord, and help us to use it every day to do your will. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.